Well, I invite you to have open Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 through 34 here in a little bit. I love preaching about Christ's resurrection. Every time it overjoys me and increases my anticipation and makes me all the more want to know and be with and follow Jesus, who is endlessly fascinating and awesome. And the more and more I get to know him, the more and more I want to know him. And as I was preparing for the sermon this morning and thinking about these things, it increased my joy and anticipation and fascination with the Lord. And I was thinking about which resurrection passage to preach on today, and there's many, many to choose from. And I thought about Jesus. Third passion prediction. If you remember, Jesus on the way to Jerusalem three times foretold his death and resurrection to his disciples as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. And so we see, one of the things we see by that is that he knew exactly what he was doing and that he went to the cross on purpose to win our salvation. He was on a mission. And something I was struck by about his third passion prediction that I hadn't paid much attention to before is where he gave it. Noticed it because I've been thinking a lot these days about biblical geography in preparation for one of the things that I get to do on my upcoming sabbatical. And so I was struck by where he gave this third passion prediction. You know, he could have come to Jerusalem by another route. There were other routes he could have traveled to come to Jerusalem, but he chose the one that he did by way of the Jordan River and Jericho on purpose. He could have come down the King's Highway through the center of the hills. He could have come out by the way of the sea, out toward the shore and up across the Benjamin Plateau. But he came across the Jordan Rift Valley, across the Jordan, and up through Jericho. He chose it specifically. And he chose specifically as well the place to announce his third passion prediction, his third foretelling of his death and resurrection. It was all part of God's plan. And so I want to read from Mark his third passion prediction and then think about why he gave it in the place that he did, and what it means. So if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Jesus knew what he was doing, knew what was going to happen to him. In fact, just shortly after he gave this third passion prediction, if you have your Bible still open to Mark 10, look at verse 45. He says this, he says, "For even the Son of Man," and this is a title about himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He knew that he was going up to the cross to give his life as a ransom for many, and that on the third day he would rise from the dead. So why did Jesus give this prediction of his death and resurrection here? Well, first, let's see where he was when he gave it. If you still have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10, flip back to verse 1. I'm going to skip through a few verses in chapter 10 to help you see where he was when he gave this third passion prediction. Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And he left there," which is Capernaum, which is a city which was Jesus' home base during his Galilean ministry up north, on the lake or sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a fishing village there on the lake, and as I mentioned, it was Jesus' home base during that part of his earthly ministry up in Galilee. It says, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. So there he is Judea and beyond the Jordan. So on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then if you look at verse 17, same chapter, chapter 10, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man came up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This question by the rich young man was asked as he was setting out on his journey. So he's setting out on his journey from the eastern side of the Jordan River. He's setting out on his journey. Now skip to verse 32, and it says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. So that's in verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. It says they were going up. It's literally an ascent from the Jordan River, which is part of the Jordan Rift Valley, which sits at that point somewhere around 12 to 13 or so hundred feet below sea level. And Jerusalem's about 2,450 feet above sea level. So it's literally going up. Jericho is about 850 feet below sea level. So Jericho is uphill from the Jordan, but it's way downhill from Jerusalem. And so it says there in verse 32 that we just read, that as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, so they had started the ascent. So they've left the Jordan River down at the lower area there, and they have begun going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And then if you flip to verse 46, it says, and this is after the reading that we just read about Jesus' third passion prediction. This is after that. It says in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. So, Jesus, when he gave this third passion prediction, it was on the way up to Jerusalem. So they had left the Jordan River and they were ascending up to Jerusalem, but they hadn't yet come to Jericho when he gave it. That means he gave that third passion prediction somewhere along the 5 mile journey or 5 mile or so journey between the Jordan River and Jericho. That's where he was geographically when he gave his third passion prediction. So Jesus was coming up from the area of the Jordan River across from Jericho, which, by the way, that area of the Jordan River was where he was baptized a few years before. And after he crossed over to the western side of the Jordan and was heading uphill toward Jerusalem, but before Jericho, and he was leading his disciples going up that way, somewhere along that 5 mile or so stretch between the Jordan River and Jericho is where he foretold his death and resurrection this third time. So, now that you've got this place in mind, are you thinking of anything that happened here before? Are any bells ringing? Jericho, another Yeshua, Joshua, perhaps. You know, God loves patterns and connections and fulfillments in his plan of redemption. You see, this was the same area, and it was around the same time of year, because we're told that, well, we'll get to that in a minute, so around the same time of year, and on the route that about 1,500 years earlier, Joshua, which, by the way, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua, so Jesus is the greater Joshua, the greater Yeshua. 1,500 years earlier, Joshua of the Exodus and coming into the land, the promised land, that Joshua miraculously led the Israelites through the Jordan River at that same area that Jesus crossed and headed up with his disciples, through the Jordan River and into the promised land after God had delivered them from Egypt and brought them there by the way of the wilderness. And after Joshua and Israel came into the promised land at that place, before taking Jericho, we're told in Joshua that they celebrated the Passover, which was a celebration and a reminder of how God delivered Israel from the judgment of death by the blood of the lamb covering their lintels that they hid under in the house, and then led them out from Egypt, delivering them from their enemies. So the Joshua and Israel come into the promised land before taking Jericho. They celebrate Passover, and then they have a miraculous victory over Israel's enemies at Jericho. And this is the place that Jesus intentionally decided to come up to Jerusalem on this last trip up to Jerusalem before his passion, and the place that he gave his third passion prediction. He wants us to hear all these biblical resonances and patterns and echoes and rhymes and fulfillments that are taking place in his ministry as he declares that at this place. Now, to see this in the book of Joshua, go ahead and flip to the book of Joshua if you would, and I want to, like we did with Mark, skip through some parts of the book of Joshua between chapters 1 and 6 to see what happened in this location and Jericho about 1,500 years before Jesus gave this foretelling of his death and resurrection. You see, one of the things you see in God's plan of redemption, it's all intentional. We know that in the garden, God promised to Eve that, or promised in the curse to the Satan, that he would send a son of Eve to crush the head of the serpent, who in fact would be his son, become incarnate in the line of the woman for us and our salvation. And God's plan of redemption goes back into his counsels of eternity. And when you read through the Bible and you see these kind of rhymes and resonances and patterns and fulfillments, it gives a richer understanding of the intentionality and what God did in sending his son. And so Joshua, let's look at chapter 1, verse 2. And as I say, we'll quickly skip through some passages here. Chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. So they're told to go over the Jordan. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, in these chapters of Joshua 1 through 6, there's a number of times that 3 days is mentioned. It's a big theme. 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. We're going to hit on two of them as I'm skipping through. If you want later to go through and look at Joshua chapter 1 through 6, you'll see how prominently, how highlighted this 3 day theme is. Okay, so then look at verse chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levite priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance... Oh, I was going to just read through 3. Okay, so following the Ark of the Lord carried by the priests, who will cross the Jordan River. Now, if you look at verses 14 through 16 of chapter 3, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon, and you notice here they're following the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbolic of the Lord's presence. Well, as we read in Mark, they're following Jesus. Again, one of those rhymes, one of those resonances, fulfillments, in that the disciples are following Jesus into the promised land, which is symbolic of the greater promised land that he was going to go and win for us on the cross. So picking back up there in verse 14, the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. So there they are, passing over the Jordan opposite Jericho. The waters have been piled up about 17 miles north at the city of Adam, which this itself is a fulfillment of and a following the pattern of how God led Israel through the Red Sea, parting the waters miraculously, and now he's leading them into the Promised Land, parting the waters miraculously, the same place at which later on After Joshua brought Israel through, later on, Elijah, before he goes up to the Lord in the chariot, he hits the waters at this part of the Jordan, and it parts with his mantle. And then later, Elisha gets his mantle and is the one who carries on Elijah's ministry. That parting takes place at the same location. This place has been crossed miraculously a number of times at this point in the history of the Bible. And so they cross the Jordan River at this point miraculously into the Promised Land. And we're also told, and this is something to keep in mind, that it says, "And the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest." You know, I could preach another sermon on how they stepped out in faith, taking the Lord at His word, and then He did exactly what He said that He would in stopping the waters, and they went through safely. And it was a risky step for them because, as it says here, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. It was at this point in time, back in those days, it was rushing a very full torrent, probably about 10 feet deep. The Jordan doesn't get super deep, and probably about a mile wide of the overflowing banks. And they trusted the Lord, and He came through just like He said. And one of the things to know about this is it says that this was at the time of harvest. Time of harvest, that is the barley harvest, which is connected to Passover. And so the first fruits that celebrated on the Sunday, the first Sunday of Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits, celebrating the first fruits of the barley harvest. That's important to keep in mind. We'll come back to later on. It tells us about the time of year. It was at the time of harvest. In fact, we're told, I didn't read from this passage, but we're told later, I think I do have, 5:10, chapter 5, verse 10 of Joshua. "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal," that's a city near Jericho, "they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho." So there they are, keeping the Passover on the plains of Jericho. That's what time of year this is. That's the same time of year that Jesus, roughly speaking, is heading up to Jerusalem. So He's there at about the same time of year, giving this third passion prediction with Jericho looming before them, having crossed over the Jordan River. And then one other passage from Joshua, chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. "Then the Lord miraculously defeats Jericho for Israel." And you read through, it's so obvious this is the Lord's doing. This Israel couldn't take credit for this. I mean, they marched around and they blew trumpets and they shouted, and God was the one who made the walls fall down. The victory was His. So chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 2 to 5. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" And we'll stop there. So, march around the city seven times, blowing the horns, seventh day, seven times, blow the horns, shout, and the walls fell down. So here we have the Lord winning this miraculous victory, this miraculous battle for Israel. And so let me come back to the question then again. Why did Jesus give His third passion prediction in this chosen, precise location that He did, where 1,500 years earlier there was another Joshua leading his people with miracles and a massive emphasis on the third day and a celebration of deliverance of Passover, a clear defeat of the enemies by the Lord Himself, and the Lord keeping His promises, such as leading them into their inheritance, the Promised Land? Well, I'm convinced that it's because in the plan of God, all of this points to Christ and what He was about to do to give us salvation by His blood, freedom from our enemies, new life with God, and the hope of a Promised Land, an everlasting Promised Land. And this is fulfilling the pattern and the types and the salvation event that the Lord worked in the Old Testament of the Exodus. Jesus is a fulfillment of that. His is the greater Exodus. It's made clear at many points in Scripture, but one of them is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 31, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and he has a discussion with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, one of the passages that tells you Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and exactly where he was going, what lay before him, and that he was intentional in what he was doing. He had this discussion with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you look at Luke 9, 28 to 31, we read this. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That word departure in Greek is Exodus. So I don't know if you've got a footnote. You might have a footnote on your Bible that makes that clear. The ESV does. But it's important to note, Luke is intentionally tying Jesus' death and resurrection in with the Exodus as the fulfillment of it and as a new Exodus. So back to 31. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure or Exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So Jesus' death and resurrection is a fulfillment of the Exodus from Egypt. It's a new and greater Exodus, and he, the Messiah, is the greater Moses and Joshua, who has won our greater deliverance and inheritance. And giving his third passion prediction at that place, in that whole original type and pattern of the Exodus and bringing into the promised land, Jesus is wanting us to see that he sums up and fulfills the Exodus. And all that was wrapped up in God's salvation and deliverance in that day, and Jesus' greater salvation and deliverance in his death and resurrection. And as we think about this, and the time of year and first fruits being the day of resurrection. His day of resurrection is the day of the Feast of First Fruits on Sunday after he died on Friday. And we see this pattern fulfilled and culminated in Christ. And one of the things that we need to not fail to notice by Jesus giving his third passion prediction at this place is that with Jericho looming before him, as he told the disciples this, and all this history resonating as he tells the disciples this, one of the things that's very and abundantly clear is that the victory of Jericho and the victory that Jesus was about to go accomplish at the cross was the Lord's doing. It was his deliverance. He won the battle. Salvation is of the Lord. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And so Jesus, through his death and resurrection, did for us what we could not do for ourselves, what we could literally not do for ourselves, nor did we ourselves deserve, but that we have by God's sheer grace through faith in Christ. So he's our champion. He went and did in his death and resurrection what we could not do, in paying for our sins, in defeating our enemies, in overcoming death, in giving us new life and in our inheritance forever and ever in glory, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, the promised land, capitals in all caps. And so in this place, we see all of this resonating throughout history as Jesus there marches up to Jerusalem to fulfill all of this in his death and resurrection. And when he gave this third and final prediction of his passion on the way to Jerusalem for Passover that year, Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was on his way up to Jerusalem to be our perfect champion, our Savior, who has defeated sin and Satan and death and hell. And for all of us who have or will receive him by faith, that's all ours in him, our champion, who did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You know, you can go and see the fallen mud bricks of Jericho to this day. They've done excavations, and you can see them, some of them, at the top, poking out of the dirt, these mud, red mud bricks. You can go and see some of those fallen walls of Jericho to this day. You can even see the burn layer, which is up to 5 feet thick in some places, because after they took Jericho, they burned it. You can even see the burn layer in the tell. A tell is a mound where cities were built on top of one another, and it forms a mound. And archaeologists go and they dig down through the tell, and so you're actually digging down through history because you start at the most recent and dig down to the most ancient. And so there's now currently, I believe it's the fourth excavation at Jericho going on right now, and you can go and see the burn layer where in that layer, I don't know that you can see the jars there. They've probably removed them and put them in a museum somewhere. And there may be more to be discovered. They've only excavated a percentage of Jericho. But you can see the burn layer. And in that burn layer, archaeologists found almost full jars of grain. Now, when they first found them, they weren't able to test what kind of grain it was. They didn't have that technology yet. But later when they got it, they tested it. And guess what type of grain was found in those jars?
Barley,
exactly, which corresponds perfectly with what the Bible tells us about Joshua and the time that it happened, because it happened right after the barley harvest. You know, we read about how the river is full, and then they celebrated Passover, which is connected with the barley harvest, and they found these jars that were almost full of burned barley. Now, a couple of things that indicates is, one, the time of year that it happened, which matches perfectly with the Bible's account. And it also tells us that it was a very short siege, that Jericho was not sieged very long. And we know it was 7 days. Because if it was a long siege in a city like Jericho, which was formidable, I mean, it had lower walls that then there were retaining walls that they piled dirt in, and then they built a second layer of walls that encircled the city on top of it. That was to prevent battering rams. After the battering ram was invented, it changed the strategy for defensive systems on cities. And so the top walls then extended up from the retaining walls, and it was a formidable city. Especially for that day. And we're told that the siege only lasted 7 days. And so we see that evidence as well in these jars, because if the siege was long, they would have eaten through the stores of grain. But they were mostly full. So again, this all matches perfectly with the inspired word of God. And so you can go to Jericho, you can see the burn layers, you can see the jars, and all of this is evidence of the great miracle that God worked on that day. But of course, since his resurrection from the dead on the third day, you can't go to Jesus' tomb and see his body, as the early disciples, who later saw him alive, found out. And this is evidence of the greater and more glorious miracle that God worked on that resurrection Sunday when he raised his son from the dead. Itself, the resurrection of Christ itself, being a proof and picture of the kind of resurrection that those of us who know Christ have to look forward to. The amazing and wonderful fact that Christ rose from the dead after dying for our sins means, for all of us who trust in him, that our sins have been paid for in full, that we have been saved from hell, our enemies, Satan, and death are defeated, paradise has been opened to us, we have the promise of an inheritance of the promised land to come, and we are God's beloved children forever. The whole Bible points to this. The whole Bible points to Christ and his wonderful victory of salvation for us. And seeing his third passion prediction in this place brings some of these wonderful themes together in showing the fulfillment of what Christ did in his death for our sins and resurrection from the dead. And if you haven't turned from your sins to Christ in faith, then let this be the day that you do so and receive God's deliverance, his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, and his loving promise of resurrection and glory to come, so that you too will rise like Christ unto glory, like all of us will who trust in him, who is our champion, who did for us what we couldn't do, and did for us what we didn't deserve, but in his great love and grace did and satisfied completely for us and our salvation. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is I missed part. I want to get the whole thing right. So I know I have memorized, but I'm stumbling over parts. I want to get it all right. So let me flip to John. I don't want my imperfect memory to get in the way here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's salvation in Christ, who's our champion, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and hallelujah, Christ is risen. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you that he came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we would be utterly hopeless without. We would remain in our sins. We would have no peace. We would have fear of death. We would have anxiety and hopelessness. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But you sent him who went and did die for our sins, paying for them once and for all. So we who are in him by faith are no longer under our sins. We've been freed and forgiven from our sins, and we have the hope of glory, and we know you now and forever. And we know that one day we will rise like Christ did, who's the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will have glory forever in the new promised land with you, worshiping you in the fullness of joy that's beyond our comprehension forever and ever, because Christ came and died for our sins and rose from the dead. And it's in his name we give you thanks and praise. Amen.